We're going to go ahead and jump into our Bible study this evening, and I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. A young son has been beaten by a terribly violent man. The violent man has been arrested. He appears for his arraignment in court. The Christian father and mother of this young son walk into the courtroom, and they carry with them a banner that says, "We forgive you." Question, is that biblical forgiveness? A husband has cheated on his wife. After the confrontation, in the time of emotion, he has asked for her forgiveness. And she has said, "I've read my Bible, and Matthew 6 and Matthew 19 both tell me I don't any longer have to stay with you." Is she exercising wisdom on the topic of biblical forgiveness? An abuser, terribly abused a victim, and then before any kind of criminal charges could be faced or any kind of resolution could be enjoyed, the abuser died. The victim went to the psychologist, was told, "Write a letter forgiving your abuser, burn it in your home's fireplace." Is that practicing biblical forgiveness? It's an important topic, after all, this topic of biblical forgiveness. Matthew 6, it was the Lord who said in verse 14, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's ask the Lord to give us wisdom as we look at a very important and sensitive topic this evening. Father, I pray that as we look in your Word, we would be stimulated by what the Savior has said for us to consider, that the matter of how we practice forgiveness will impact how the Father in heaven practices forgiveness toward us. And so, Lord, help us to be ever so clear and ever so biblical as we examine this topic together, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Someone came to me before the service tonight as we're preparing, you can see on your outline sheet, to speak on the matter of the why and how of forgiveness. And if anybody needs to move, by the way, to be able to see some of this, feel free. You won't offend me at all. And recommended another book by Nancy Lee DeMoss on the topic of forgiveness. I think it's in the bookstore as well. And said that was a tremendous blessing to her heart in reading that book. There are many, many questions about forgiveness. In fact, it was Peter himself who asked the Lord, you recall, "How often shall I forgive?" And the Lord said, "Until 70 times 7. And as we've read this evening, the theme is important. If we will, He will. If we won't, He won't. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." Last week, we looked together at God's work of forgiveness. It's important that we go back and look at God's work of forgiveness once again, because after all, Ephesians chapter 4 challenges us, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted," let's finish it together, "forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So, God's forgiveness of us is a model. Not just the motivation, it's a model. "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Last week we discovered that God is the author of forgiveness. If you're filling in blanks here, you want to write that in. God is the author of forgiveness. Our God chose to forgive fallen sinners. In our previous study, we identified four kinds of forgiveness that He displayed. By the end of our study this evening, we will have identified and classified by title and definition six kinds of forgiveness. We're really trying to identify the pieces in order to put the puzzle together. And so we break the pieces down and look at them carefully in the pages of God's Word. We talked about initial, judicial forgiveness. And we discovered from the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 20, that having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. This is God's initial judicial forgiveness. At the moment of salvation, God forgives our sins through the power of the blood of Christ. This is what we would call, of course, justification. Justification. The legal account has been settled by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we are set free. If you picture it this way, it's a beautiful picture. In the courtroom of God, at the bar of God, we are forever set free. That's the work of initial judicial forgiveness. And then we spoke of initial fellowship forgiveness, that God goes further. Those who were alienated and enemies, we've been reconciled. Wow! It's not just a matter of a legal rendering of not guilty because the blood has been applied to our account. But now we who are dead in trespasses and sin, we are alive. And we are seated together with Him in heavenly places. And the Holy God, by His grace, has allowed us to enjoy fellowship through the precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Spirit with the God from whom we were once estranged. That's initial fellowship forgiveness. Then we spoke about repetitive judicial forgiveness. And if there's any singular verse on the theological topic of forgiveness that I love, it's 1 John chapter 2, where the Bible says, when it comes to the matter of our sins, we know that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And the language is ever so clear that He is as a lawyer, our advocate in heaven, approaches the bench on our behalf. As our high priest, He's ever living, isn't this great? Ever living to make intercession for us. And the Bible tells us that that single sacrifice for our sins, Hebrews talks about it being a once and for all sacrifice, so that it needs not be made again. It's forever satisfactory, and our advocate is always at the bar saying this as our intercessor. Put that one on my account. Put that one on my account. Put that one on my account. And without that knowledge of that ongoing work of our advocate and intercessor, we would live in dreadful fear that that singular sin that occurs every day, or that multiplied sin that occurs every day, may somehow have made our innocency before God null and void. But it doesn't happen that way, because there's an ongoing judicial forgiveness, and those who are in the hand of Christ need never fear. He who has begun a good work in us will perform it unto the day of salvation. Isn't that great? It's not about what we've done ever. It's about what He has done and continues to do in the repetitive judicial forgiveness. And then we discovered also that there's a repetitive fellowship forgiveness. A repetitive fellowship forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Judicial forgiveness is unconditional. We have an advocate. That's why the psalmist could cry out, "Cleanse thou me from my secret sins. I don't even know what the sins are." Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "Judge nothing before the time, till the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart." As he came to that statement, he said, "I'm not judged of the world's judgment or by man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. While I know nothing of myself, he that judges me is the Lord." We can have a conscience that's become cauterized. We can commit a sin of omission and not even be aware of it. Amen? And yet we have an advocate who is ever unconditionally cleansing our account before the courtroom of God's justice. But what about the living room? Well, that's a different story. While the courtroom is always clear, the living room may be cloudy. And that's why living room forgiveness requires confession, if we confess our sin. Why, 1 John is all about if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we're having fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is cleansing us from all our sin. Now, if we say we're not sinning, we're lying and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, that's the living room. And so it requires that I sensitively come before the Lord and say, "Dear Lord, as you washed the apostles' feet, now wash mine." Now, that's review from last week. But having been reminded of God's work of forgiveness, which provides this model for us, then we enter into the topic, the how of forgiveness. Now, I realize some of this may be a little bit small for some people, but what we're going to do is we're going to compare two passages this evening, if you don't mind. We're going to compare Luke 17, and we're going to compare it to Mark chapter 11. You may want to turn there in your Bible if you have any hard time seeing it on the PowerPoint tonight, but if you can see it up here, it may just expedite the process for you. I have before you Luke 17. Luke 17, the third verse says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, 'I repent,' thou shalt forgive him." That's Luke 17. Mark chapter 11 says, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." On your outline sheet, we notice, forgiveness is the oil that allows believers to live in harmony with one another. I've said that now for 3 weeks. It's worth repeating. Without that oil, the machinery is going to develop friction. Forgiveness is the resolution of that friction. Every believer needs to understand that offenses will come. That's Luke 17 and verse 1. Jesus says, it's impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto you through whom they come. The Bible gives clear directives as to how we should deal with forgiveness in order to avoid the awful blight, for an unforgiving spirit soon leads to a bitter spirit. And so we look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. And that bitterness enters in. Our Lord is not silent on the topic of tension resolution. There are two passages that are here before you this evening. I want you to look at them here again, and I'm going to ask some questions about them. Luke 17, verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if you repent, forgive him." Mark 11, "When you stand praying, forgive." Are both of these passages, the simple question first, are both of these passages about forgiveness? Come on, it's Wednesday night, but you're really not that brain dead. All right, are both of these passages about forgiveness? Yes, okay, they are both about forgiveness. How does the setting differ between Luke 17 and Mark 11? What's the difference in the frame of the instruction on forgiveness between Luke 17 and Mark 11? What do you see that stands out? Luke 17, "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, 'I repent,' thou shalt forgive him." Mark 11, different setting. "When you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. If you don't forgive," what's the difference in the setting, in the frame, in what's going on in those two words of instruction? I see it back here, Linda. Okay, we're close. She's saying one is dealing with a believer. These are both instructions for believers, of course, and one is not. One asked, the other did not. So one looks like a forgiveness that's offered conditionally, if you will, or with some measure of apology, if we want to use that term. The other did not. We're close. Josh. Man, he's been reading ahead. That's right. No, that's exactly right. One is addressing your vertical relationship with God. When you stand praying, that's Mark 11. You're praying. And the thought crosses your mind while you're praying, I got an issue with somebody. In that prayer closet moment, you're being called upon to forgive. The other is a horizontal relationship. A brother has come to you, and he has said, "I repent." When that brother comes to you, you are in a horizontal relationship and you are supposed to forgive. So one, the setting is in your prayer closet. The other, the setting is in a confrontational moment with an individual against whom you seemingly have an issue. Okay? Is there a contradiction between these two instructions? If we're just looking at Mark 11, do you see any condition in Mark chapter 11? Mark 11, when you stand praying, forgive. Does it say if he's asked you to? No, so Mark 11 looks like it's unconditional. Is there a condition in Luke 17? What's the condition? If he says, I repent, you will forgive him. One, the context is prayer and it's vertical. The other, the context is person to person, it's horizontal. One, the setting of prayer, it's an unconditional willingness to forgive. The other is conditioned upon a statement of repentance. And that becomes very, very large. The instruction of Luke 17 has a personal pronoun in it. You will forgive him. Mark chapter 11 is a broad stroke of willingness to forgive while entering into your prayer closet. Is this a biblical contradiction? No. Just as we looked at God's model of forgiveness to us in the courtroom, follow me here, folks, this is exciting stuff. We are always being forgiven by God in the courtroom. All God's people said, amen, that's judicial forgiveness. I never worry about that. My advocate ever lives to make intercession for me. But what about when I've soiled my feet in the world? Well, that's conditioned on if I confess my sin. You see this? Even so, as we transfer now over into our relationship with one another, we're going to say this is not contradictory, this is rather complementary. And while we can truly say our God's forgiveness is unconditional, as long as you're relating to the courtroom, we also have to say it's conditioned if we're talking about the living room. And that's not contradictory, that's complementary. You following me? Even so, when we say some forgiveness when we're talking about others is unconditional and some is conditional, and that is not contradictory, that is complementary. So let's take a moment to figure it out. We only have a moment. So if we fly through it rather quickly, please forgive me. We're going to come back to it again and again. But in Mark chapter 11, we're talking about vertical forgiveness. Vertical forgiveness. When you stand praying, that's the key. When you stand praying, this passage teaches me that I'm to release the offense to God. I'm to release the offense to God. What if I don't want to? What if I'd rather get even? Help me out here, folks. I'm praying. Lord, okay, I'm praying. And there was somebody that smashed my toes tonight on the way to the baked taco stuff that we had for dinner. I'm really having a hard time because that woman was wearing high heels. And I don't want to forgive her. She knew she did it. She heard me wince. And she didn't even say, excuse me. Well, Lord, I trust you'll give us a good night tonight in your house. I trust the offering will be a great blessing and to watch over our boys and girls in Master Club. Oh, Lord, I forgot about that lady that stepped on my foot tonight. I can't forgive her. I don't want to. I want to get even. That's what I want to do. I'm going to wear my wingtips next Sunday. The ones with the big tacks on the back. Yeah, I still have them, maybe. Watch out for me. I'm going to get her. Am I all right with that? How's my prayer life doing? Not good, is it? No, because there's an unconditional necessity when I stand praying and it crosses my mind. I've got an issue with that person. I've got to let it go. I don't want to let it go. I want to get even. Okay, watch this. Did she, in my illustration, never happened, by the way, just clear the air. This never happened. No one here is guilty tonight. I want to make sure. Okay, in my illustration, I want to get even. Have you ever thought about this way? The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And in truth, I'm the offended. She's the offender in my illustration, which is all bogus. She's the offender. Is the offender in sin? Possibly. If you've offended someone, and we're going to define that next week, so you have to come back. What's it mean to offend? Breathe badly on them? No, it's far more than that. Okay? It means something, scripturally. The offender is in sin. The offended is just in hurt. Okay? If it might go from being offended to being in sin, but the offender is in sin. If I'm going to get even, where's that put me? What? I become an offender too. So I become equal to them. It puts me in sin. You don't want to get even. What you want to do is say, vengeance is God's and He will repay. So I'm not going to keep this account. I'm not the judge. God is. When I'm praying, I'm releasing every account. This is accomplished in prayer. It requires no communication. No communication with the one by whom I've been offended. It requires no communication with the offender. Vertical forgiveness is between the offended party and God. The offender is not forgiven by the offended at this point. Okay? The offender is not forgiven by the offended at this point. The account is simply released. Did you notice that there's no personal pronoun in Mark chapter 11? It does not say, forgive him. The personal pronoun is absent in Mark 11 very purposefully, because at this point we're talking about releasing something to the author of vengeance and the owner of vengeance, who is God. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm not going to get even. I'm not going to live despite. I'm releasing this to you. It's unconditional. It's accomplished in prayer. It requires no communication with the offender. It's between the offended and God. It does not require the offender to show repentance. It does not require that the offender shows repentance. It protects us from bitterness. Holding on to that account will put you in the land of bitterness. It literally is a vertical contract with God. God, it's yours. I'm releasing it to you. I'm not going to go around looking to get even. I'm not going to go around mulling about it. I'm not going to get bitter over it. God, it's yours. I've released it to you. Vertical forgiveness. So I ask a couple of questions. Since vertical forgiveness releases vengeance, and it's a pledge to avoid vindictiveness in action or thought in order to treat the offender with love, which is what our ultimate goal is, questions. Is vertical forgiveness an attitude or an action? How many say action? How many say attitude? How many say ambivalent? Don't know. Commands go to actions. If you are praying and there you remember you have aught with your brother, forgive. That's an action. That's not an attitude. It'll change your attitude. But it's a clear decision of the will. I'm going to release this account. And as I release it to God, God releases me of the burden that may bring to my heart a genuine, crippling bitterness. Is forgiveness acting like everything's okay? Okay, I let it go. Now, it's all okay. We'll never have to think about it again. I'm just going to act like, here comes that lady again. No, you can step in front of me. My feet are all right. No, it's not acting like everything's okay. Everything between me and God on that account is settled. Everything is okay. This is not an act. This is a real contract relationship made by way of willful commitment between me and God in prayer. I'm not going to take vengeance. I'm not going to get even. I'm going to release it to God. That's not acting. And some of you know who have been there, it can be one of the most difficult decisions you'll ever make, to let go of that account. Is forgiveness never mentioning a matter again? See, these are some of the questions that come. Okay, I've forgiven it. What biblical imperatives are voided, made null and void if I never mention it again? Think about it. If I don't mention it, I don't bring it up. Here's someone who really, in an ugly disposition, purposefully hurt me. I've released it to God. I'm seeking to act lovingly to them. Am I supposed to act like nothing happened? Or might I have a responsibility to talk to that person about it? Help me out. Loy. What's that? Yeah, Galatians 6:1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you with your spiritual restore such a one. Matthew 16. If you know a brother has gone astray, you're supposed to go to him. If he won't hear you, you're supposed to take two or three others. So we're not saying we're unwilling to confront. In fact, that might be the most spiritually and courageous thing you've ever done. But you're not confronting to get even. You're confronting to help that brother be restored. And there's a difference, isn't there? So when we deal with this topic of vertical forgiveness, if we're saying vertical forgiveness means it's gone, don't have to worry about it anymore, we've forgotten there's relational, horizontal forgiveness. And there on the relational side, as we've already noticed, it is conditional. Luke 17 said, if he says, I repent. Horizontal forgiveness requires that the offender repent. If he says, I repent. Horizontal forgiveness necessitates a meeting. You have to hear him say it. Horizontal forgiveness is a contract between two parties. Not simply between one and God, but now it's a three-party agreement, I should have said, because God is involved in every one of them. Horizontal forgiveness heals the alienation between two parties where none previously existed, we would say. Maybe no need for fellowship needs to exist further. You say, this has been forgiven. It's somebody that was a stranger to me. It happened to me at a conference I went to. I'm probably not going to see them again. But just by way of note, the offender remains unforgiven. The offender remains unforgiven until he repents, while the offended one is called upon to release the accounts and continue to show love. I hope we haven't confused anybody here, because the why of forgiveness is huge. And as I already promised, now we wrestle on the horns of this dilemma. What's an offense? Because when we know what a biblical offense is, then we know, oh, I have a responsibility to deal with it on the horizontal level. And let me just say, not everything merits being called a biblical offense. The illustration I gave tonight of a dear lady who stepped on my foot who didn't do it and didn't know it, that's not a biblical offense. In order not to keep you hanging all week, a biblical offense, the word means to be trapped so that you can no longer progress spiritually, you can no longer progress in God's service. You've been trapped. The word offense means to be snared. And you know when it happens. You're so snared and caught up in that. It's in every waking hour. It's every night when you go to sleep. You can't get by that. You know you can't serve the Lord with joy anymore. You've got to deal with that. And if that person has biblically offended, that person needs to be graciously confronted so that horizontal forgiveness can be enjoyed. Not everything merits that. But understand, some who have released the account have released accounts, and those who offended may still be living under the vengeance that God one day will mete out. And those who have been offended because of releasing the account, continuing on in ministry, can say, I'm not living under a snare. I can continue forward in ministry with joy. God, give me wisdom to know when the snares come. So back on our outline sheets, just to fill in a few final thoughts here. So why is that important? Well, we began this way, so we ought to end this way. We must forgive in order to be forgiven. Matthew says that fellowship between the believer and the Father. If we fail to forgive, the Father will not forgive us. We must forgive in order to be powerful in prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We must forgive in order to be obedient. John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and they're not grievous. We must forgive, for we have been forgiven. As we noted last week, there's only one who has never needed to be forgiven, and that's Jesus. There's only one true, and we want to use the word advisedly, and it's almost ill-advisedly to use the word, there's only one true victim, and it's not me. Jesus took my sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. We must forgive, for we have been forgiven. We forgive, for God is the only wise judge, and we forgive for God's forgiveness to us by His grace has been unconditional. We must forgive then to avoid the chastening that the Lord will bring. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son that He receives. Now, we have pulled apart 6 pieces of the puzzle. We're not done. But in pulling apart the pieces, I hope we can start thinking logically. Are we talking about God's initial judicial forgiveness? Are we talking about a horizontal forgiveness between one another? But come out of this with at least this tonight. When you pray, don't ever allow your conscience to go out of that prayer closet with the Spirit of God saying, you need to forgive that person, and you saying, no, I want to get even. You risk the blessings that God otherwise would bring. And so we release the account. And you better believe in the next week or two, we're going to be dealing with horizontal forgiveness and its ramifications and procedures. Because that's another sticky wicket on the topic of forgiveness. Father, I pray that our time together in your word tonight would be profitable and practical, that you'd allow blessings to come as your people would absorb that which we've considered from the word of God on a topic that is so necessary for our ongoing blessings. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.